So for the past few weeks, we have been focusing on this very significant and very cherished passage about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And while we studied the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 and 12, we noted that one of Paul's main concerns was to remind us that we are in a spiritual war. And the battle that we face cannot be won through our normal and natural strength, as our adversaries are not normal or natural. They are not human. Paul tells us clearly they are flesh, so they are not flesh. They are not of blood, but of powers, principalities, and spiritual forces of evil. And since our opponents are not ultimately human, we will require spiritual protection provided by divine means to participate in this battle, to be able to effectively stand in this spiritual battle. And last week we looked at the shield of faith. To resist the devil, we have to have faith in God, and our trust and our entire confidence must be in God. And today we look at the helmet of hope and the sword of the Spirit from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. But we are going to read from verse 10 to verse 20 from Ephesians chapter 6. So if you would stand with me, please, out of respect to God's word, we will read those verses together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I speak to you. Let's pray together. Father, we ask, please speak to us. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would teach us. We thank you, Lord, that he is our teacher. And we pray, Lord, that he would have complete rule now, that he would convict us where we need to be convicted, and that he will comfort us where we need to be comforted. Lord, we don't want to leave this afternoon without being changed, without being affected. And as Pedro prayed, Lord, we want to be expectant as we hear from you today. So we pray, Lord, please do your work in us, Lord, for your glory and for our joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In this brief passage that we are studying together today, the Apostle Paul is reminding us of two very simple, but they really are profound truths that we have probably heard of or that we've known since we were children in Sunday school. Those of you who went to Sunday school, those of you who were young and maybe your mother taught you these truths, maybe even at a VBS, a Vacation Bible School, and that is this. If we're going to stand in the fight in which we find ourselves in this fallen world, then we must be people who are confident of the salvation God has secured for us. And we must be people who are committed to his word. We must be confident of the salvation that God has given to us, and we must be committed to his word. Those are the two truths that we are going to look at this afternoon. And as I said, we'll be studying verse 17. The first part of verse 17, Paul tells us, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Well, if you look back in verse 16, he tells us that in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And now in verse 17, he uses the same language. He says there, take the helmet of salvation. And that word, take up, comes from the Greek word dekomai, which means to accept deliberately and receive readily. Accept deliberately and receive readily. So in addition to standing firm, which we've already looked at, having received and having already put on four pieces of armor, we also need to receive and put on two more. And that's what we're going to be looking at. The previous items were laid out for us. And the soldier, he had to pick them up, right? He had to pick them up and to put them on. But the helmet and the sword, the language here is that we are being handed these by our armor bearer, okay? He is handing these to us. And the command here, or the imperative that we are receiving here in the scriptures, the command that we are getting from our commanding officer, who is Paul, the apostle, or really ultimately God, isn't it? Is an urgent command to do this now, to do this deliberately, to accept this deliberately, and to receive it readily. The helmet protects our head, and that's why the command is so important, and that's why we need to be listening. The helmet protects our head from the enemy's attacks. And your head is a very important part of your body because it contains your brain, right? And brain controls everything in our bodies. The head determines how you think about life. How you think in large part determines how you feel and how you act, how you react. And to put on the helmet of salvation requires that you learn to think biblically. And to think about a biblical worldview rather than a worldly worldview. And we need to develop a Christian worldview, a Christian mind, a mind that has been regenerated, a new mind. And your head determines how you function in all of your life. If your brain is not working properly, it affects the rest of your body. Other parts of your body won't work properly if your brain is not working properly. Brain injury can affect your motor skills, it can affect your ability to speak or even to think clearly. And if a soldier got knocked unconscious by a blow to the head, he was probably doomed. He was easy prey for the enemy. He had to guard his head by having his helmet securely in place. And we see the command here, in all circumstances. Again, not some circumstances, in all circumstances, our enemy wants to attack us. Our enemy will launch these repeated volleys of blazing arrows like we saw last week, every opportunity that he can get. And we need to be prepared. And we need to be suited up with the correct armor. We need to be ready for this battle. We need to accept deliberately, and we need to receive readily the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That's my first point. My second point is the second part of verse 17, is that we need to take up the helmet of salvation. In all circumstances, we need to take up, but we need to take up the helmet of salvation. When I was younger, I used to play club rugby for a team in Johannesburg, South Africa. I played number 3, which is a forward position where there is a lot of physical contact and a lot of collisions that happen, and during one of the games, the inevitable happened. You know the law that says when an irresistible force meets an immovable object, something has to give? Well, something gave, and that was my head, okay? My head collided with another immovable object, resulting in a concussion. I know what you're thinking, David. That explains a lot. Well, I did have to spend a night in the hospital, and after I recovered, The doctor informed me that if I wanted to play rugby again, I needed to wear a type of a helmet. And the scrum cap, as it is called, was a type of a helmet. And this gave me protection. But it also gave me a sense of security, that I would be safe again from moments of impact during the game. And so it should be with the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation provides the Christian with the confidence to engage in the battle regardless of the collisions that we may face. And according to Paul, the Christian helmet is our salvation. Now let me stop here and park the car for a moment, okay? I don't want to take this for granted because not everybody understands what salvation is. And Paul is telling us the Christian helmet is salvation. But do you know what I mean when I say salvation? Have you been saved from your sins? Have you experienced this salvation? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Well, the dictionary definition of save in the verb form is to keep safe or rescue someone or something from harm or danger. And the opposite of save is endanger. In the Bible, the word salvation mostly relates to an eternal or a spiritual deliverance. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul told the Philippian jailer what he must do to be saved, he was referring to the jailer's eternal destiny. Not his present circumstance, but his eternal destiny. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus associated being saved with entering the kingdom of God. And what are we saved from? What are we saved from? In the Christian doctrine of salvation, we are saved from the wrath that is from God's judgment of sin, which we will all face unless we have been saved by God's grace. Our sin has separated us from God. And the consequence of sin, as Romans chapter 6:23 tells us, is death. The consequence of our sin is death. And biblical salvation refers to our deliverance from the consequences of sin and therefore involves the removal of sin. And God did that by sending His Son, Jesus, to die for us. To take the sin that we had incurred and to pay for the sin that we should have paid for. And God saved us from both the power and the penalty of sin by sending Jesus to die on the cross and resurrect from the grave. Now I ask you again, have you been saved? Have you been saved? If you are a Christian, the devil will do everything he can to make you doubt God's salvation. He will do everything he can to discourage you from taking hold of the gospel, as we spoke about last week. He will do everything he can to stop you from leaning into your faith. He will do everything he can to stop you appropriating the gospel. And the helmet needs to be put on. It needs to protect our minds against the devil who will try and attack it. The devil will put doubts and accusations in our minds, and two of Satan's powerful schemes against believers are doubt and discouragement. He wants us to doubt God's personal love. He wants us to doubt God's care for His children so that we become discouraged about our standing before God. And the enemy will say to you, you are weak and you are useless. Or he will say to you, you have sinned too many times. God won't forgive you anymore. Or he'll say to you, you have no purpose in life. Or he'll say, you'll never get free from your past. Or he'll say to you, God doesn't love or accept you. Or he'll say to you, your future is hopeless. The devil came to Jesus with similar temptations and mind tricks. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? But he lost, right? The devil lost. Remember that the helmet is the hope of salvation. The helmet is the hope of salvation. And John Stott, wonderful Christian author and commentator, he writes, he says, "But whether our headpiece is that measure of salvation which we have already received." In other words, whether it's the forgiveness of sins or whether it's our deliverance from Satan's bondage. And then he goes on to say, "Or the confidence or the confident expectation of full salvation on the last day, there is no doubt that God's saving power is our only defense against the enemy of our souls." And Paul is saying that if we are going to stand firm in the day of evil, we must have a vital hope, a real hope, a vital sense of God having saved us out of our present, for our present and our future salvation. God has saved us from our sins, from our past, for the present and future salvation. So again, have you been saved? Do you have this vital hope of your present and future salvation? The Apostle Paul is saying that the knowledge that we are saved, the knowledge that we are secure, and the knowledge that nothing can pluck us out of God's hands, the knowledge of Romans chapter 8 that tells us that neither death nor life nor angels nor powers nor principalities nor nakedness nor famine nor peril nor sword can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Do you have this secure knowledge? The knowledge that we are God's. Sorry, let me rephrase it. The knowledge that we belong to God, okay? The knowledge that we belong to Him, that we are kept by Him, that we are saved by Him. The knowledge that we are safe and secure with Him. This is a vital part of the Christian life. And if we don't have that security, we have a problem with our head, right? It is prime for the devil to attack us. And that is why we need the helmet of hope to protect us from the devil. And the Bible teaches that we cannot lose our salvation. Can I just say that clearly today, okay? I know there are some Bible teachers who teach that you can lose your salvation. I believe that is a false teaching. The Bible teaches that we cannot lose our salvation. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor nakedness, nor famine, nor peril, nor sword can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I heard a preacher once say, "Show me a Christian struggling with assurance, and I'll show you a Christian that Satan has a great piece of leverage against." And Satan can constantly assault that conscience that is not certain of God's saving love. And of course, Satan wants us to think we can lose our salvation. He wants our conscience to be wavering. He wants to assault our conscience so that we cannot stand firm, so that we are in doubt, so that we are always second-guessing the gospel that is supposed to save us once and for all from our sins. This is a scheme of the devil. And the enemy will say to you, God doesn't love you. The enemy will want you to question whether you have been saved or whether you have fallen away or whether you have backslidden right out of the door of the kingdom. He wants you to think that. So that you will be prey. So that you will be useless. And the Apostle Paul is saying, the helmet of salvation is to be assured of this guaranteed hope. The helmet of hope. Let me just say, hope is not wishful thinking, okay? Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is unwavering confidence in the power and the promise of God. Hope is unwavering confidence in the power and in the promises of God. As John Stott said, there is no doubt that God's saving power is our only defense against the enemy of our souls. How confident are you in this unwavering hope? But in connection with all of this important helmet comes our only offense weapon, the sword, which is the word of God. And we see that at the end of verse 17. Not only are we to take up the helmet, but we also are to take up the sword of the Spirit. While I was doing my research, I found out that there were two types of swords that the soldiers would have used in Paul's day, the Roman soldiers. And one was a long, broad sword, and that's not what Paul is referring to in this passage. He's referring to the other type of sword that every soldier would carry. It was a short, double-edged sword, like a dagger, no more than 2 feet long. It would have been used in close combat. And Paul doesn't leave us guessing what this sword refers to. He tells us, he calls it the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. And the word that Paul uses for word here, the Greek word, isn't the normal one that we would expect. And for those of you who are familiar, the word for word is logos in the Greek. But that's not the word that Paul is using here. This is the word rhema, okay? The Greek word rhema, which is the spoken word of God. And it probably refers to taking and speaking a particular passage of Scripture. Speaking a particular passage of Scripture. It's not the Bible in abstract. It's the Bible as it's used and as it's proclaimed. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? He spoke the word of God, right? To resist the devil. He spoke Scripture. And Paul wants us to know Scripture. He wants us to use Scripture, not in some abstract type of way. He doesn't want us to collect it and put it on a shelf. He wants us to digest it and to use it, to appropriate it, to speak it, especially in our defense against the devil. The health and the growth of our church, of every Christian, depends on how well we receive the Scripture. The health and growth of the church depends on hearing, reading, singing, and expounding God's Word. And that's why here at New Life Church, we are so committed to teaching you the Scriptures. And that's why we do it verse by verse. So that it's not some abstract type of teaching. It is very practical and very precise when it comes to understanding the Word of God. If you were with us last year, we, during our family Bible hour, we did some studies on the New City Catechism. Remember, we had an app for that, and we looked at the different questions, and we examined the answers from the Bible in the New City Catechism. But here was one of the questions. How is the Word of God to be read and heard? How is the Word of God to be read and heard? And the answer was, with diligence, preparation, and prayer, so that we may accept it with faith, store it in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. And that's a biblical answer. And that's what Paul is telling us right here. We're not just to be hearers of the word. We are to appropriate the word. We are to store it in our hearts. And then we are to practice it in our lives, right? Speak it. Talk it. Sing it. Friends, that's why the word of God is so important. So important from every other book that has ever been written. And I love books. If you're in my home, you will notice the many books that are there. In fact, I recently read a book by Rosaria Butterfield. I would recommend her to you and any book that she's written. But Butterfield, she was a professor in a New York university who wanted at one stage nothing to do with the Bible. She was a professor of English literature, and her primary academic field was critical theory, specializing in queer theory. And she herself adopted a lesbian identity. But when she started reading the Bible, she says in the book, she found herself challenged. And these are her words. She says, "I started reading the Bible in earnest with pen in hand and notebook in lap. I read the way a glutton devours. I started to read the Bible the way that I was trained to read a book, examining its textual authority, its authorship, its canonicity, and eternal hermeneutics. I read the Bible like that the first year, arguing with its gender politics and its statements about slavery. But I kept reading it. Slowly and over time, the Bible started to take on a life and a meaning that startled me. And some of my well-worn paradigms no longer stuck. As I studied the Bible, I found answers to my initial accusations. I delved into its canonicity, its hermeneutics, and its opposing theological approaches. And my PhD training ably prepared me to know what a book says, to assess the integrity of its textual history and canonicity, and to make a call about its authority. And God used this singular nerdy skill in the most important book study of my life." And then she says, "The Bible simultaneously encouraged me and it enraged me." She goes on to say, "After years and years of this, something happened. The Bible got to be bigger inside me than I. It overflowed into my world. I fought against it with all of my might." She says, "I had read the Bible many times through, and I saw for myself that it had a holy author. I saw for myself that it was a canonized collection of 66 books with a unified biblical revelation." And then she says, "And one day, my hands let go of the wheel of self-invention. I came to Jesus alone, open-handed and naked. I had no dignity upon which to stand. And as an advocate for peace and social justice, I thought that I was on the side of kindness, integrity, and care. And it was thus a crushing revelation to discover that it was Jesus I had been persecuting the whole time. Not just some historical figure named Jesus, but my Jesus, my prophet, my priest, my king, my savior, my redeemer, my friend. That Jesus." I love that story. I love how she describes her story of how she came to faith reading the Bible. With all of her doubts, with all of her arguments, with all of her assumptions, she wrestled with Scripture. But as she did so, she gradually discovered that the Bible is like no other book. The Bible began to take on a coherence, a life that was greater than her life, as she testifies, right? The Bible began to be real. And even though she was fighting against Scripture, Scripture overpowered her. With all of her education, with all of her brilliance, with all of her strength, she was no match for the power of Scripture. What I love most about her story is that her wrestling with Scripture brought her to Jesus. The Bible is not just a book. It's a book that leads us to a person. Amen. It's a book that leads us to Jesus Christ. It's not just, and we know Jesus is not just a historical person. He is Jesus. He is our Jesus. He is our prophet. our priest, our king, our redeemer. And that's why we have the Bible. And that's why it's unlike any other book that has ever been written. That's why Paul says it's essential in our spiritual warfare. We can't go into war without it. Before we move on and look at how to use Scripture, I want to stop here again. I want to park here for a moment and just make two applications that I hope will be helpful. Firstly, I want to encourage you to do what Rosia Butterfield did. If you are here today and skeptical about Scripture, begin reading it, okay? Begin reading it. Wrestle with it. Understand it. Don't be someone who opposes Scripture without having ever read it. Come to it and begin to allow it to speak to you on its own terms. Begin to read it and understand it, because it is unlike any other book you will ever read. Secondly, as a church, we want to make a big deal about Scripture. God's Word is the source of life, and it is the source of health for our church. So we need to be in the Word, right? We need to be here on Sundays. We need to be studying the Word of God during the week in our growth groups, and that's why we have these growth groups. We need to be studying the Word of God even as individuals. And I want to ask you to do one thing. Bring your Bibles with you to church. Whether it's a tablet or on a phone, preferably in the paper form. And the reason why is that we want to recognize that the preacher standing here behind the pulpit has no authority apart from the Word of God. The preacher has no authority outside of the Word of God. And one of the ways that we can show you that is by opening our Bibles, right? And studying the Bible. And if I'm saying something that is not in the Bible, then don't listen to me. Confront me. The authority is the Bible, is the Scripture itself. Make sure that everything is rooted in the Bible. Make sure that what I'm saying is from the Bible. This is our ultimate authority. Having a Bible is a visible statement that we take the Bible seriously. That we are studying the Bible together. The Word of God is unique. It's like unlike anything else. Take it seriously. Wrestle with it. But it's not just enough to understand what the Bible is. Paul tells us to take it up as a sword, okay? So we need to use it as a weapon. And as I said, this is the only piece of armor that we use as a weapon. Okay, we don't use the belt as a weapon. We don't use the breastplate as a weapon. We don't use the shield as a weapon. We use the sword as a weapon. Remember, Jesus called Satan a liar and a murderer. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus says, he says to the hypocrites, he says to them, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. One of Satan's greatest tactics against us is the use of lies. Which is why the truth of Scripture is such an effective weapon. Satan is no fool. He is a master strategist who uses lies, who uses half-truths to confuse us, to lead us away from what is true. He wants to attack and he wants to destroy our faith. And he constantly calls into question everything that God says is true. That's why we need to read the Scriptures. That's why we need to study the Scriptures. We need the Scriptures if we are to win this fight. The Word of God has power. Use it in your life. Use it in your life. How many hours a week do you spend looking at Facebook? How many hours a week do you spend looking at Instagram? How many hours a week do you spend watching television? How many hours a week do you spend reading the Bible? The Word of God has power. And Paul is telling us to use it. Use it. Be effective in this battle. Donald Whitney, another great theologian, he's written a lot on the spiritual disciplines that we need to grow. This is what he has to say. He says, "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture." I like the way that he says that, right? Some of us are at different levels. Some of us need a diet of milk in the beginning. But as we get older, we start to chew on the meat, right? Where are you in your Christian walk with the Lord? Are you still like that little baby who needs the milk, who doesn't have teeth? That's why we become adults, right? That's why we mature, so that we can digest different types of food and we can live more productive lives, right? How much of the Word of God are you digesting? Nothing can substitute for it. This is a spiritual discipline that we need to be involved with. We need to be reading the Scriptures. We need to be studying the Scriptures. In the Bible, we learn the ways and the will of the Lord. And we find in Scripture how God wants us to live and what brings the most joy and satisfaction in life. And none of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere else except the Bible. And there are many good books out there. I'm not saying we must never read any other books. But you're never going to find that information in any other book but the Bible. Therefore, if we would know God, and if we want to be godly, and we want to know what God's will is, we need to be reading the Scriptures intimately. And here are some practical things as we conclude. Let me leave you with a few practical things. Number one, read it. Read the Bible. One of the most important things you can do is simply to regularly read the Bible for yourself. We have so many printed Bibles and electronic options with amazing reading plans of every kind. We live in a golden age of Bible resources. Think about the Christian brothers and sisters who lived, you know, even 200 years ago without the resources that we have today at our fingertips. Read the Bible. Read it systematically. Don't just randomly open it up to whatever passage of Scripture you happen to find it. Read it systematically. Read it even a small amount at a time. Read it thoughtfully. Read it expectantly. And make it your aim to read it from cover to cover. Even the very most difficult parts. Even the parts that may seem boring to you. It's a great way of getting God's Word into your heart and mind. Use this as a discipline every day. Secondly, meditate on it. Don't just rush through the Bible. Don't just speed read it. There's time for that, and that's good and important, but we also need to slow down and chew the Scriptures. Meditate on it. Don't hurry through the Scriptures, but pause for the Lord to speak to you. Thirdly, memorize it. This is another way of meditating on Scripture and internalizing it. On Wednesday at our growth group, while we were reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, a couple of the ladies were memorizing the Scripture. The ladies on Tuesday mornings when they meet together, they've determined all together that they want to memorize Ephesians chapter 6. What a wonderful way to withstand the devil, right? To stand against him. To bring Scripture into your mind. To help Scripture to shape your mind. To help Scripture prepare you for the day and for the troubles and the struggles that you will face in the workplace or anywhere else. And somebody has compared it to making a deposit to an account for tomorrow while using it as an asset for today at the same time. If you learn a verse a week, it adds up, right? It adds up. And the Lord will bring it to your remembrance when you need it. Fourthly, pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. Use the Bible in your prayers. And we've tried to model that for you, even in our prayers from the pulpit. I don't know if you notice, when we have the prayer of adoration, we read a portion of the Scriptures, and the person then prays. And they're praying from the Scriptures, from what we've just read. They're adoring the Lord, they're praising the Lord from the portion of Scripture that we have just read. If you don't know how to praise the Lord, go to a psalm. Read the psalm. Pray the psalm. If you've sinned against the Lord and you don't know how to ask for forgiveness, go to a psalm. Go to Psalm 51. See how David prayed to the Lord. Read it and use it in your prayers. Use words that originated in the mind of God. Allow His words to shape your heart. Allow His words to shape your prayers. And we're going to hear more about prayer next week. And then lastly, sing the Word of God. Sing the Word of God. I was speaking to a friend yesterday who may lose his job and may lose his career. And the pressure is very real in his life. But yet I was encouraged to hear him say that when things start to become too much, he reads the Bible and he turns on Christian music that is biblical to renew his mind as he sings praises to God. This is really encouraging, and it really is biblical. Remember when David was on the run from King Saul, and David's life was on the line as he ran and hid in the caves. And during this time, he wrote a few psalms, and one of those was Psalm 57. And listen to what he says. First, we see the reality of the battle going on before telling his soul to wake up and sing. And this is what he says in Psalm 57. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp and whose tongues are sharp swords. In verse 5, he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all the earth, be all over the earth. Verse 6, he says, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. And then he says in verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and I will make melody. In other words, music. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. And the psalmist is telling himself to awake. He's remembering truths. Wake up, my gloomy soul. Wake up, my depressed soul, and praise. I will start the new day and awaken the dawn with Scripture that reminds me that God is good, that God is gracious. Good advice. The bottom line is this. Open your Bibles to get to know God. Open your Bibles to remember the character of God. Open your Bibles so that you will not be deceived by the devil. That you will remember these truths. Master your Bible and let it master you. Master your Bible and let it master you. Another theologian, Vance Havner, he once said, "Show me a Christian whose Bible is falling apart, and I'll show you a Christian who isn't." That's true, isn't it? That's beautiful, isn't it? Show me a Christian whose Bible is falling apart, and I'll show you a person who isn't. If your Bible is falling apart, if the Word has been worked deep into your bones, into your being, you're not going to fall apart in the day of battle. And Paul's saying that to you here. He's saying that to all of us here. Put on the Word of God so that it's part of your armor. It's part of your defense. Put on the Word of God. And that's why we teach it every chance that we get here at New Life Church. That's why we have a family Bible hour, so that you can come and learn the Word of God and be taught the Word of God. For those of you who don't know, we meet at 3 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for the whole family. We have a Sunday service. We have Wednesday and Thursday growth groups. We have discipleship groups. Wherever we can, we want to be in the Word. Not just so you'll know more stuff. Not so that you can fill your head with more knowledge. But so that you'll be armed for this battle. So that you'll be effective in this battle. And the Word of God is a sufficient and effective weapon against Satan. So let's use it. Amen. We're going to sing a new song of response now that the music team has been preparing and they've been practicing. And the song is called "Christ is Mine Forever." And this song is rich. It's saturated in the Bible. It's saturated with scriptures. And I want you to read the words, and I want you to memorize the words, and I want you to sing this song to yourself this week. It is centered on Christ. It is centered on the gospel. It is centered on the finished work of salvation. And it will remind us of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me read you a few verses before we sing. The first verse says, "Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. And through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good." We've all been there, right? And then it says, "But my hope is in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is secure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore." And then the next verse. "Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ, I will encounter harm and hatred for his name." We will be persecuted. We will encounter harm. And then he says, but mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. Amen. Amen. Father, we pray, help us to be lovers of your word. Thank you for your word. Help us to be lovers of you. Help us to want to know you more by reading this love letter that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to be people who are not just hearers, but who apply the scriptures, who want to know you and your character so that we can stand firm when the devil wants us to doubt you, when the devil wants us to forsake you. Father, we pray that we would stand, that we would win these battles by taking up the armor that you have given to us. I pray your Spirit, Lord, apply these truths to us this week. May we live greater, more effective Christian lives for your glory, Lord. And for our joy, we ask in Jesus' name.